Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And once again, as we open God's Word, we will take a moment to ask Him to be with us and to bless us with His Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, once again, as we open your Word, we would ask that you would gather with your people, that you would give us enlightenment and understanding, that what we do during this time would not be merely out of tradition or rote, but instead, because your Spirit comes and blesses your Word, you would change us. You would help us to understand. You would give us desire to be obedient to what we hear. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in all that takes place during this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It has been quite some time since we were in the book of Hebrews. I actually had to go back and through the same means that has been used by the people of God for many, many generations, find out where we were. I went to Sermon Audio and looked it up, and lo and behold, it was November of last year that we were last in our study in Hebrews, and so even I had to take the time to listen to the sermons to go, okay, where were we? And if the person who preached them had to do that, then I think we probably need to do a little bit of review to get back up to speed. We are going to complete this study of the book of Hebrews, Lord willing, and I survive long enough to do that, we are going to press through to finish this book. It has been an incredible study. At least we have certainly struggled with a number of issues, and this text no less. We are in Hebrews chapter 12, and so to once again get our bearings, we are beginning with verse 4, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, here again we have these words, and we certainly remember, at least having looked at these before, a little bit of the context. We recognize, of course, once again trying to make sure we follow the flow of thought here in the book of Hebrews, that we have this exhortation to the people of God. There's tremendous pressure upon them to go back to the old ways, and we've had all the theology laid out for us already in the book of Hebrews as to why there's nothing to go back to. There is nothing to go back to. The exhortation of the family members of these individuals who might be telling them to come back and offer sacrifice, well, we've now seen that all those sacrifices pointed toward the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so now we're entering into the exhortation phase, the last two chapters of this tremendous sermon delivered to the Hebrew Christians. And you may recall that we've already looked at verses 4 and 5 somewhat briefly, but I want to make sure that we catch the element that this introduction gives to us. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And then we go to Proverbs chapter 3. And the last time we talked a little bit about what this text said to us. But I want us to keep something in mind. These words, especially beginning in verse 5, are very well known to most of us who have been Christians for any period of time. when we talk about the Lord's discipline, when we talk about the Lord's chastisement, when we talk about issues regarding difficulties coming into our lives, very often this text will be brought forward as an exhortation. An exhortation to what? Well, just to patiently bear these things, somewhat. But in reality, this should be a positive section. It should be a section of Scripture that gives to us an idea of exactly how we should cultivate an attitude that should result in our encouragement and our joy. Now, we just read it, and you're going, yeah, well, but it says that enduring discipline at the time doesn't seem very joyous. It seems painful, and it just doesn't strike me as the most positive, uplifting section of Scripture. But in reality, when we consider what it is really saying, we have here a laid out for us. I hate to use the term recipe because that's so often used in such a trite fashion, but it really is a recipe for how a Christian should cultivate an attitude that would allow them to experience abiding joy even in the most difficult of situations. I think one of the reasons, though, that even though we are familiar with the text, that it does not always function this way for us is because very often we separate verse 4 out from what follows afterwards. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. Now, it's interesting to me that we have this kind of language. You've probably heard me mention more than once the term that's used in the book of Jude when we are told to epagonizomai, to contend earnestly for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. We know that term, agonizomai. We know that the term agonize is just we don't really actually translate the term, we transliterate it. And agony, obviously, is a term that we use of great pain, but also it can be the agony of trying so hard to do something. And in Jude, we are to contend earnestly. We are to put out a 100% effort to attempt to accomplish something. Well, a very similar term is used here. Agonizomai is here, but here it's ant agonizomai. And it is to strive against something, to fight against something. You can think of the recently completed Olympic Games. And I didn't see much of them. Most of them were going on while I was in Ukraine, and nobody in Ukraine was paying much attention to the Olympic Games. And but I did see, before I left, I remember seeing a particular competition. It was that one where you ski around with a gun on your back, which really wouldn't go over well at most of our ski resorts, and then you have to stop and you have to lay down, and you have to do target shooting. Which if you've ever done target shooting, you know that skiing real hard or running real hard or any type of other physical activity right beforehand makes it extremely difficult to hit the broadside of a barn, let alone a little target out there. Which is what they're doing. That's the whole point of it, is the ability to work so hard. And at the end, you see them, and they're racing each other, and they are antagonizing each other. You can see them right next to each other, and they're sort of looking at each other, and when they finally cross the line, what normally happens? They just fall over. They gave the last drop, the last bit. They are, they've gone, for those of you who do these types of things, completely anaerobic, and they've got nothing left. They just fall over and lay there in the snow. I've always thought, well, you need to go far enough that the guys behind you don't run over you with the skis as they come through, but that's what they do. And we've all seen that kind of athletic competition where someone just gives their absolute all. And there's just absolutely nothing left in them. Well, that's really what we are being exhorted to do here. And unfortunately, And I'll just speak for myself here. I won't try to speak for anybody else. If that is the description at the beginning of this section, then I would suggest to you that really the promises of this section, the promise of this section is, if you are a true son or daughter of God, then no matter what comes into your life, you have the promise that God has a perfect purpose in why it's happening. And that you can be joyous even in the midst of your suffering. I mean, what we have here is an extended version of what we like a little bit more in Romans 8, because God works all things. He makes all things work together for the good. Well, here we have a greater discussion of that. But it starts off with a description. A description that I look at myself and I just have to ask myself, as I go through my life each week, as I go through my life each day, and if I were to honestly sit down and say, well, how would I describe myself? Where are my priorities? Would I be described as a person who is striving against sin? Not just trying to, you know, stay out of its way. But this is actually describing an active mindset of striving against sin. I mean, obviously, the writer here well knows what our experience in life is really like. And the writer knows that there is that remaining sin and knows that we need to have an advocate before the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, for some reason, God has decreed that we will continue to strive, even though we are a new creature in Christ, we've given a new heart, and we desire to do what is good. We know, every one of us knows, as we look back over this past week, there have been times when we've fallen short, there have been times when we have sinned and sinned purposefully, knowingly. And we know that there are those temptations that we fall into, and we know what the result's going to be, and yet we're still there, and we expose ourselves. How many of us, if we were to sit down and just honestly answer the question, am I known as a person who strives against sin? Now, a lot of us could go, well, yeah, you know, there are times. But that's not what the description here really is. Yeah, there are times I put out some real effort, but this is much more of a discipline. It's much more of a settled mindset. I would suggest it really is descriptive of a person who hates sin. Let me give you an example. I don't know where it came from, and I bet you there's a few people here in this room that are going to go, I'm just like you. I hate to throw up. I hate it. I've always hated it. And even though I know in my mind that if you just get it over with, you're going to feel a whole lot better, a whole lot faster, I will lay there in that bed and I will do everything in my power to keep from going through that experience. I hate it. I would rather die. Once it's over with, it's sort of like, oh. But I just, and I know in my mind this is really dumb, just go and get it over with. But I just hate it. And so, I try to avoid going through that experience. I remember once, I think it was Brother Warren, a couple of years ago, ate some bad chicken. Didn't you, Brother Warren? Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. I didn't eat chicken at a fast food restaurant for quite some time. I forget which restaurant it was, but I sort of avoided it because I saw what happened to Warren. I did not want to experience that. I hate that doing, going through that experience. I really, really do. Well, when you really have a loathing for something, it's amazing the amount of effort you'll put into avoiding it. And so it really makes me wonder at times how much I really loathe or hate sin when I ask myself the question, how much effort do I really put into avoiding the temptations that I know will trip me up, will get me in trouble? How is it that I can loathe vomiting more than I loathe certain sins? We all have to ask ourselves that question. I can't look into your heart, I can't look into your mind, but if your experience is like mine, you're sitting there right now thinking about certain things and recognizing, I don't know if I can say I loathe that. Or what's more, we often pray, Lord, by your Spirit, show us those aspects of our lives, our behavior, our speech, the way we think, the way we interact with the people around us that are displeasing before you. I mean, really, if our greatest and highest desire is to be pleasing toward God, then our desire should be to know what's displeasing to Him and to avoid that. So this striving against sin is just simply the backside of the positive desiring to be pleasing to God. And yet, isn't it so much easier for us to just sort of take the middle road? And, well, you know, I avoid the big sins. And once in a while, I really try to do something that's pleasing to God. But wow, all the time? It's a little exhausting, isn't it? Isn't that a little on the extreme side? And yet, the text leaves us with really no question. I mean, there needs to be not a once-in-a-while striving, not a once-in-a-while effort. The whole point of this text is going to be what? Notice what it says. Specifically, verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. It is for discipline. Discipline is not something that you can develop without great effort and regularity. Sunday morning and Sunday night is not enough. This is descriptive of our daily routine, our daily mindset. Now, some of you are not going to be overly shocked that when I think about these things, and there are others of you who are like me, I have certain athletic disciplines. Yesterday, I did not feel like it. But I got up, and I got on my bike. I had work to do. I had work to do. You go, what do you mean? Well, most of you know, I do a lot of my studying on the back of a bike. And Bart Ehrman has put out another book. And so when the heretics put out attacks on the faith, part of my job is I get to read them. And lo and behold, some good guys put out a response to this book at the very same time. So you put all together, I forget how many hours it was, but I had a lot of reading to do. And you go on your bike, yes, don't worry, I'm listening. I don't tape the bike to the book to the handlebars. I'm not quite that crazy. But I rode 93 miles yesterday, and I didn't want to do that, but I did, because I had to get through, I had a certain amount of reading I had to do, so I just figured, well, if I go out to Rio Verde, and then I go over to here, and I do this type of thing, I'll get it all done. Now, the only reason I can do that is because I did that, Monday I did 60 miles, and Wednesday I did 80 miles, and then I did 90 on Saturday, and you see, if I just tried to go out and I didn't regularly do this, 93 miles would probably kill me. But because it's something I do regularly, don't always enjoy it. Let me tell you something. July and August here in Phoenix, it is not fun. I mean, I've mentioned to you, Kelly and I sometimes will get up at 1:30 in the morning. We're on our bikes by 2, we ride between 2 and 3, and then she goes to work, and I get to watch sunrise. And the point is, I don't necessarily enjoy that. But because I've been doing it, then I can do it and enjoy it and experience it. There's a discipline involved, but discipline is not something you just do once a week. You know, I've seen Brother George lift some huge amounts of weight, but he doesn't lift once a year. If he did it once a year and he tried to lift his maximum, everything would explode. There would be body parts going every which direction, right? Pretty much. You've got to be regular. It has to be a discipline. And it's not always fun. It's not always enjoyable. That's what we're being told here. What we're being told is this Christian life is not something you just do on one day a week, or maybe if you're super spiritual, twice on one day and then even once during midweek. Ooh, that's super spiritual. No. This is every day. This is every hour. There aren't vacations. There aren't holidays. This is what it means to be involved in spiritual warfare, into being a Christian, because once you have pledged your oath, the side of light, the forces of darkness, are never going to leave you alone. And discipline is something that only comes with regular, purposeful activity. Not just, it's sort of like the diet thing, you know? I think for this meal, I'm going to diet. Well, if the next meal you're at Baskin-Robbins, that's really not going to accomplish anything for you. There has to be a purpose. There has to be regularity. There has to be intention. Like an idiot, I have just recently taken up my third sport. Cycling, rowing, now I'm running. Some of you are going, why? You're nuts. Well, maybe. But I'm going to tell you something. I've gone at this with a lot of thought, because I've realized in my mind it's very dangerous. Why? Well, because I'm a good cyclist. I've been doing that for years. 85,000 miles on the bike now. Okay. My cycling muscles are ready to go. My running muscles, not so much. The problem is you use some of them for one thing and others not. And so I knew if I could just go out and, aerobically, I can just go out and run and run and run. And about halfway through, my knees will explode, and that'll be the end of that. So I've had to think, and I've had to go, okay, you've got to go, little increments, you got to do this. I've had to think through it. I've had to be disciplined in how I've even approached trying to get into this. I've had to put thought into it. And every one of us has to do that. Every one of us recognizes that if there are things in life we really want, we have to think, we have to plan. How much do we want to strive against them? How much do we want to experience the discipline of the Lord so as to honor and glorify Him? We don't live in an age where discipline is something that is highly valued. In fact, just the opposite is the case, is it not? We look at the people of the world, and throwing off all restraint is what is glorified. That's what our young people are given the example of. But the idea of self-sacrifice and limitation and discipline and being focused upon an accomplishment of a particular goal, no, we don't do that. How much do we want to be known as people who strive against sin? There is a direct connection between how much I want to please God, and how much I want to strive against sin. So I wanted to emphasize the fact that the people being addressed in this beautiful text, the talk about you're the sons and daughters of God, you're being disciplined by God, God is doing this for your good, He's does this with every son, and in fact, the glorious takeaway at the end of this text is that no matter where you are, no matter what you experience, in the hospital room, at the graveside, wherever it is, the child of God has the promise that His discipline is always right, it's always just, it's always for our good and His glory, and it is the absolute evidence that we are His sons and daughters, no matter what the world around us says. But to truly gain that kind of a confidence, to truly in the midst of those darkest hours, to really be able to grasp that in such a way that the people around you see how you respond differently to trial and tribulation and suffering, especially when it's in your own experience, it's in your own body. To truly be able to have that kind of settled, faithful confidence, we have to recognize who these words are addressed to, and they're addressed to people who are striving against sin. Now, notice, verse 5 says, you've forgotten the exhortation which addressed to you as sons. We're not talking about sinless perfectionism here. We're not talking about a people who, you know, I've said this is 24/7, every day, no vacations. And some people take that to mean, oh, great. Well, you know, I certainly have fallen short of that. I mean, wow, just this past week, and you just shut everything else off. Some of these folks were complaining. Some of these folks were looking at the difficulties they were experiencing, and they weren't interpreting those difficulties in the light of what the writer here explains to them. They were basically starting to question God's goodness. And they were starting to wonder, well, if everything that we say is true and we're following the very Messiah himself and we've got forgiveness of sins and all the rest of these things, then why are we experiencing so much difficulty in our lives? And they were becoming discouraged. And the descriptions could go on to talk about people with their arms are sort of hanging down and their knees become weak. I think of a few times I've watched the Ironman triathlon in Hawaii. There's lots of Ironman triathlons, but the big one in Hawaii. And I've watched these people. They've bonked. It's a technical term, believe it or not. Bonk. It means you've used up all the glycogen in your body. It's gone. It's history. I have bonked a few times in my life on the bike, and it's a horrible feeling. You feel like you're going to die. You are so depressed. It's a weird mindset you get into. 10 miles becomes 100 miles, and it's a horrible feeling. And I've watched these people, and the last thing you do is you run. And so they're doing a marathon, and they've already swum 2 miles and ridden 112 or 16, I forget what it is, miles on a bike, and now they've run 26 miles, and they're coming in, and they're just, you know, normally you're like this, you know, and they're like, you know, and they're going different directions, and they can't keep going straight, but they've just got to get to that, and they sort of fall across the line, and they're carried off to be rehydrated and everything else in a medical tent or something like that. That's the picture later on. There are people who become tired, and instead of having the arms up, you know, the arms are starting to drag, and the knees are becoming a little. And once your knees become loose, then you can't really keep the right path, and so you vary, and now you're wasting more energy, and you know it, and it's just this cycle that takes over. And so I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. The writer recognizes we need to strengthen the shaky knees and the weak arms. We need to encourage one another. So there are times when even the best saints experience that period. But the point is, they experienced that because they were striving against sin, not because they were taking a vacay. They were on holiday. Oh, and I got in trouble. I was on holiday. Everyone come to my aid. Totally different situation. Totally different mindset. And so we mentioned last time the fact that this section from Proverbs, my son, Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And we mentioned that the very way that the writer introduces this is to say that you and I should recognize, we should be such students of the Word that we recognize that which is addressed to us and we embrace it as our own, and that we really are students of all of the Word, because most of us do know something about Proverbs chapter 3, about trusting the Lord and committing your way to Him, but this isn't the most famous passage in Proverbs chapter 3, and yet the writer says, you've forgotten this. This is addressed to you. And if it is addressed to us, then, my son, do not regard lightly. Do not despise. Do not think little of the discipline of the Lord. Well, may I suggest that if we almost never think about the discipline of the Lord, that's treating it lightly. When we look at our lives, when we look at the difficulties we're going through, and the only thought across our mind is, oh, the Lord must not love me, are we not regarding lightly, despising the discipline of the Lord? Because in essence, we are questioning what attitude He should have toward us. The picture that His love should present. What, isn't it amazing that one of the most popular perspectives out there today is that if God loves you, He's just going to give you everything your little heart desires. Oh, aren't there texts that say that we ask? Yeah, but those texts are also right in the middle of basically saying that we're talking about a will that has been completely changed, a will that's been purged of self-desire and is focused solely upon the glory of God, not the name-it-and-claim-it type of stuff that is so popular in our day today. In reality, what we have here, the discipline of the Lord should be something that is a regular part of our thinking, not just something we look to once in a while when things get really, really bad, or some tragedy really hits. We should recognize that that constant battle that is ours in striving against sin and the attacks of unbelievers and the unfair and unkind things they do and say is all a part of the discipline of the Lord. Now, obviously, I'm not really sure how folks who don't believe in the sovereignty of God handle this text. I don't know. Because isn't that what stands behind all of this? Isn't it pretty obvious? I mean, if God isn't sovereign over what's going on in this world, if God doesn't have a decree He's working out, if He's just sort of reacting to men, then how can what I experience really be reflective of the discipline of the Lord or being reproved by Him? This, we'd have to somehow limit what God is doing to only certain things. But then there's other stuff I experienced. God didn't have anything to do with that at all, and He's pretty bummed about it too. But I don't know how open theists and people like that answer these texts, but the reality is that behind this is the mindset that we can recognize the discipline of the Lord, and we can recognize when we are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Now again, we live in a day where shame is no longer a part, or is not supposed to be a part, of the modern vocabulary. If it is used, it is now used toward those of us that still have morals and ethics based upon something that's recognizable within humanity. Shame on you for thinking there's such a thing as marriage that can be defined. Shame on you for thinking that husband and wife actually has a meaning. Shame on you for thinking that human sexuality is defined by our Creator and not by our desires. That's the only time shame is used. You can't shame anybody anymore. Well, maybe Bernie Madoff. I suppose you can go, shame on Bernie Madoff. But there's really not much else you can utilize shame for anymore. Used to be, I'm old enough to remember this, I was certainly raised in the context, that when you saw kids who were clearly undisciplined, I saw it happen more than once. I'd be in a grocery store with my mom, and there'd be some kids that were just tearing the place up. And my mom just looked at them and look at me and go, shame on those parents. Not just shame on the kids, shame on those parents. There was a day when your children's behavior actually sort of reflected on you. Now, if you had told them right and wrong, you would consistently discipline them. That would be one thing if they just throw that to the wind. But you can sort of tell sometimes when there are kids. It just, parents just, stop that, Johnny. You know. And you know that they've never been raised with any discipline at all. It doesn't reflect well upon the parents when you see kids like that. Now, maybe in our society that's just going by the wayside. Though I don't think it ever really fully can, because we're made in the image of God, we recognize these relationships, no matter how our society may seek to suppress them. So how much more would it be true that our Heavenly Father will discipline us? That's the point that then is brought out. You see, it is for discipline that you endure. Now that's an ongoing thing. It's one thing to endure something for a brief period of time. It's another thing to endure hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. It's one thing to experience a surgery, for example. You know, a couple years ago I had that cardiac ablation thing and had to go in and you know, they have to put those needles in your arm and you know, and then the feeling afterwards, I hate the feeling coming out of anesthesia, you know, you're not really in control of things and, it's a horrible feeling. I don't like it, but I had to do it to get the positive benefits from that. I could endure it for a period of time. I'm not sure that I could endure that for a long period of time. That gets difficult. Well, it is for discipline that you not endure briefly, but you endure on an ongoing basis. Why? Because God deals with you as with sons. There's, I think, the heart of the text. God has given us salvation. He has redeemed us from sin. He has united us with Christ. We have a great heavenly high priest. He's laid the foundation, the author has, of all the wonderful theology we've been looking at. But have you ever wondered? Well, then why does God leave us here? Once He's saved us, why not just take us on to heaven? Well, He has a purpose. He has a reason. In other texts, it's described as being conformed to the image of Christ. Here, God deals with us as with sons. Sons and daughters of God, and that means He takes a personal interest in making us like Him, in forming His image within us. And if that's the case, then the author asks, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, we might go, I can think of a number. I can think of all sorts of them. Isn't that the great tragedy today? That we have so many men. What's the term now? Baby daddy or something? That's used to describe, you know, the male that got the process going, but who has any idea where he is now? That's not being a father, is it? No. That's not being a father. And so while we can, of course, point to all sorts of broken situations that would invalidate a general rule, the point is that a real father, as imperfect as he may be, as self-centered as he may be, wants the best for his children. and recognizes that discipline is absolutely necessary for them. And so, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It is an axiom of life that the father demonstrates love for son or daughter through discipline, which is not always a lot of fun. Kids, you may think that mom or dad live to follow you around and discipline you. Someday you will discover that that is not the case. And that in point of fact, it is a demonstration of love on the part of that parent. And it takes energy. It takes love and grace and mercy to discipline your children. It's a whole lot easier to give up. It's a whole lot easier just to let them do their thing. But the result's going to be, now, believe it or not, kids, you don't know everything yet. I know, you think you do. But the reality is, you don't. And I'm awful glad that at some point in my youth, very early on in my youth, I realized that my parents were not stupid. And that they knew things I did not know. I'm awful glad that I learned that. And that I had a respect for them as a result of that. I see a lot of that, the opposite of that, in our society today. But our time is fleeting, so we will finish with just this one consideration. If this is true, and human fathers discipline their sons. If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers. In other words, if God has sons and daughters, He will discipline them because God is perfect. And just as a human father only dimly reflects the perfection of God, the reality is, all become partakers of discipline. But if you are without discipline of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Those are frightening words. There are people who sit in the pews of gospel preaching churches who think they are the children of God. And they're not. They're not. They're playing games. They've never really bowed the knee. They've never really experienced repentance. They can hear the words of this book and they're just words. Their minds are a million miles away. And one of the evidences that God has given to them of that is that they don't experience discipline. They can sin and sin and sin and it doesn't really bother them that much. Oh, but they keep it hidden and they know how to put on the church face. They know how to, they know not to talk about that stuff around Pastor Fry. But discipline? If you're to really force them to sit down and go, talk to me about how the Lord has disciplined you in your life recently. No idea. Never crosses the mind. Because it's not part of the experience. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within an individual. There's going to be conviction of sin. There's going to be desire to please God. And there's going to be a recognition of discipline. In fact, there's going to be a desire to be disciplined. To have guidance from God as to what is true and what is untrue. If you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Remember that Jesus warned us. there would be a day when there would be people who would come before him and they would say, Lord, Lord, did we not? When you think of all the things they said, in essence what they're saying is, were your sons? Were your daughters? And what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. You see, if you're a son or daughter of God, there is an intimate relationship that exists there. That's why God disciplines and why we should desire that discipline. And if you can leave this place and it's not till next Sunday that you're ever given a thought again, if you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's the warning of the text. That's not the first time the book of Hebrews has done this. In the midst of wonderful promises, sons and daughters of God, there's always that guardrail that keeps those who are not truly the sons and daughters of God from grabbing those promises for themselves and deluding themselves. Tremendous balance. That's the very sign of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So in the midst of this tremendous text, we have strong words that we must ponder, we must consider. We will consider them and continue to consider them this evening as the Lord gives guidance. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can call you Father and to recognize what that term means. That as our Father, you will discipline us. As our Father, you desire us to walk in holiness. Lord, we've considered striving against sin. May you give us understanding as to how we might do that in this coming day, this coming week. May we desire to be those who positively are pleasing to you. May we desire to be those who strive with all of our might against sin. All to your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.